are listening to Up to Me Radio, the best in inspirational talk radio. It's up to me.
Hello, my friends, and welcome to Coffee with Kim. I invite you to journey with me to a new day. I believe God has led you to this moment and this place because He is about to bring purpose and potential to your story. So join thousands of women and men from around the globe who have discovered how powerful their stories become once Christ touches them with His purpose. Don't you long to make this same discovery? Then grab your coffee, scoot in, and join me as we let God's Word reveal how every part of your past has been preparing you for this very moment.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to Coffee with Kim. Grab your pencil, grab your paper. You're going to love today's show. If you are like me and you've noticed that we live in this hyper-connected world, and yet do you feel that we've never been more disconnected than ever? We spend more time scrolling through Instagram than we do talking with our families. We've never had more friends, but yet, I don't know, are you like me? Sometimes it's hard to find people to just go have coffee with. On today's show, I am so honored and delighted to have someone who truly understands that what we really need is community and that smartphones cannot meet our needs for the love, the acceptance, the touch, and the connection that we all long for. That someone is joining us as today's co-host, and his name is Joe Battaglia. Joe is the founder and the president of Renaissance Communications. He's executive producer and general manager of the nationally syndicated radio program Keep the Faith, and he has been featured on more nationally known media outlets than I could even name. However, today I have invited him to share his perspective and his findings about true community in a very disconnected culture that we live in, which is the theme of his newest book, Unfriended. So it is my pleasure, my delight, to welcome also my friend Joe to today's show. Good morning, Joe, and thank you so much for joining us today. I know you're so busy, but I also know how much you believe in staying connected. So thank you so much for joining us.
Well, sure, Kim, and I'm never too busy for you.
Well, I just appreciate so much. And, you know, for the listeners, my friends who are on, I will say that Joe is someone who has, I think of the word undergird when I think of Joe, because he comes in and undergirds a lot of people in their ministries, and mine has been one that he has become a champion to. He's helped me, mentored me, and it's meant the world to me. And I see in one of the chapter of this incredible book, Joe, Unfriended, that, you know, I've read it two or three times, and every time I go through it, I see principles that just pop out to me that are so real to today's world. But one of the things I see here where you are known as an Aaron, and talk to us about that for people who aren't sure about Aaron in the Bible and how that connects to this theme that we're talking about building true community.
Sure. Well, I think one of the things that I realize as a professional in what I do, a lot of individuals that I work with, they are people that some of your audience might even know, some of their names, some of their ministries. And so I learned long ago that my responsibility was to be, as you said, like an Aaron. And my job is to hold up your arms so that you can depart the Red Sea that God has put in front of you. You know, it was physically impossible for Moses to keep his arms up to do all that from sunrise to sunset, as it says. And so Aaron was one of the people who literally had to hold his arms up so that he could do the work that God had put in front of him to do. And I enjoyed doing that in my professional career with my company to people all over the country and to my friends like you, that my job is to help you do what God has called you to do, and that's the important part and one part of what community is about and why it has to exist in the way that God wired us for. So we need to be with each other. We cannot be isolated in order to have community. And I trace all that in the book from the biblical foundation of the world, where the first community existed in the Trinity. And then it was translated onto earth in the form of Jesus, who then modeled what community would look like. And I talk a lot about that in the book and some examples and so forth.
And I love how you take it all the way back to that biblical perspective and who Jesus is to us in the Trinity. I love that. But I felt like I wanted to begin with that picture of Aaron, because out of all the things that you've done, and I can't even list all the places you've been and all the people you know and all the things that you've done, but bringing that back to describing you as an Aaron was very important to me, because that's what I think most of people around you would say about their beloved Joe, and how you were just always there to help people. And that brings us back, Joe, to the thought — you've said that word many times, and so have I — the word community. I fear that maybe we've lost the true meaning of what community looks like, what it is. Would you take a few minutes and just, what is your definition of true community? Mm-hmm. I mean, what are we missing? How have you seen that change in the last few years, especially with the social media onset?
Well, I think the way I like to think through these things is to first have a principle that I develop so that I can look at that and say, is this what I'm following, because I've developed a principle around it. And so what I did was I went through the New Testament and looked at how Jesus initiated community and what it constitutes. Mm-hmm. And I thought I found at least three elements in there that we must have, I believe, in order to have real true community, and they are intersection, communion, and sacrifice. And I think if we miss those things, the question I would then raise is, are we having true community as Jesus established it? Because let's remember, he is our model. He is our North Star.
Right.
He is the one to follow. And so I can't think of anyone better to model myself after, right, than Jesus. And so those are the things I think are important, that we have to intersect with people. We have to come across their path. And I unpack that a bit in the book, as you know, with some of the examples from Scripture, and maybe we can get into that later. So I have to come across people. I have to intersect with them. I then have to take time to commune with them. And then I ultimately have to sacrifice for them, as Jesus did ultimately on the cross. We, of course, may not get to that point in what we do with the intersections we have, but we die in a lot of different ways, and mostly to ourselves, our egos, and our other things that keep us from people. So those three elements, I think, are vital for establishing real, true community in the biblical model that Jesus did for us and that I must do for others.
Right. Well, you know, let's just go ahead and start unpacking it now, because we have no time to waste here. We, you know, this could be a 3-hour program easily. So I want to jump into these three elements, because what you talk about in your book, sadly, on page 15, you talk about, sadly, relationships have become less relational. We see that played out daily among our children, who seem to have more of a relationship with a cell phone than with other human beings. You know, Joe, you and I both travel a lot. I'm in the airports a lot. I'm all in restaurants by myself a lot. And I look around, and it's so disturbing and so sad to me, because you have an adult daughter. I have adult sons. And I look back and think about how I'd love to go back and recapture moments with them when they're small. And I was pretty engaging, which I'm sure you were as well. And even at that, trying to be so engaging, I look back and think about all the moments I would love to recapture. I fear for these parents and teens as they're sitting around the tables and in the airports and restaurants. They have their phones in front of their faces, and I promise you, I don't even know if they could tell you what color eyes their family members have anymore. And that bothers me. And I feel like that. I'd like for you to talk about that, because you speak to that a lot in the book, and you know, if we're going to bring back the sense of community, which to me begins in family, right? That, you know, what does that mean? Where's the first step? What can we do in this intersection, even when it starts in family?
Well, I mean, that's the question everybody asks, and everybody sees the same things as they travel or as they go out to restaurants in particular, that people are really more involved with their phone than they are with the person across the table from them. You know, the answer to that is just, you know, kind of involved, if we can say that at this point, because we have become socially conscious, well, such a socially media conscious world, that we have begun to think in terms of these behavioral patterns that are consistent with these social media norms. So the problem is that we have become an isolated world, which is one of the problems. We see so much anger and fear and actions being played out that are really ugly in our culture today. And it's just unthinkable. And so the real issue, I think, is that we have become like the thing we entertain ourselves with. And it is one-dimensional. And part of what I try to unpack again in the book is the need for us to no longer be just the one-dimensional people that we've become in terms of having more of a relationship with this inanimate object called a computer, a cell phone, or something else, rather than being like the people we are hardwired to be that God created. And so we have, in a sense, created this, as I call it, a firewall of emotional detachment. So that we exist online, we call these things communities, but I call them fake communities because they cannot give us the thing that our souls and our hearts require, right? You can't substitute personal touch. You can't substitute the opportunity to look in your eyes and see eternity in your soul, hear the heartbeat of your dream. You can't substitute that, you know, in an Instagram photo or, you know, a 280-character missive on a tweet or any email, posting a picture, you know, may show people what you are doing, but it doesn't show people normally what you are feeling. And neither does it say to you what they're feeling. And so the issue of how do you change all this is a difficult one because we've created this behavioral pattern. And along with that, we begin to think, and along that's why I called the book Unfriended, we can unfriend people as easily with a blink of a cursor. And so the issue is that when I am with you and I am working alongside you and I am struggling through life with you, that teaches me something. And it teaches me that my need sometimes is to have conflict with somebody because it is often that conflict, that working alongside of you, that sweating for the same thing, that's the thing that often will bring people together rather than separate them. And if we take away that element of intersection with people who we are not like, who we may not even like, if we take that away, we do ourselves a major disservice because we never get to the point where we can understand how to deal with people unlike us. And when we grow best when we work with those who are unlike us, who challenge our way of thinking, who challenge our way of intersecting and interacting with people. And that's the genius of our country, and it's also the genius of our faith, which is, again, some of the things I bring up in the book, that we are all different yet one, not that we are all the same and one. And that's the important part that I think we need to understand, is that we need to get outside of ourselves, which is what the online media enables us to become. We become more like us, which is scary sometimes if you don't like the way you feel. So the more you look inward, the more scared you become, the more fear exists if you already have a poor self-esteem. And so that exacerbates an already existing condition. The reason you intersect, the reason you become one with other people is so that becomes a buffer to allow you to not just continue to look inward or be with people just like you. It really is a catharsis of the soul in order to be with people unlike you and outside of you, so that you can become more free in who you are. And so, the need is to get outside of yourself and the sameness that all this has created, and then find out how you can really interact with people. And the amazing thing happens, you find that people may really like you.
And you talk about transparency and building true friendship, but we have become a world that we're so intolerant of differences now, and it seems to be the growing way of doing things is not to maybe try to understand. And I love the way that you kind of bring that out a little bit, and I think it's on page 68 of this book. I'm just telling you, listeners, if you haven't gotten this book, you have to get it. It's so today. It's for such a time as this. But I love it when you talk about community is more redemption than it ever was supposed to be about judgment. And I love that statement. And you know my heart, Joe. You know my heart with my ministry and what we do. And I believe the more we sit down and talk, the more we understand that we're so much more alike than we are different. But we do build these firewalls, and most of those firewalls, through the media, we're just trying to hide shame, guilt, and regret that we have within our own heart. So we're projecting and we're looking out there into the world. We're already feeling so condemned in our own life. And then the pictures and the posts that you were just speaking of, then I'm looking at everybody else's world, and I'm making these comparisons between, my worst and their best. So, that it's just so hard for us to live that, because we're constantly condemning ourselves. And then I love what you said, I think in the first chapter, then we lose our purpose. Then when we start to realize or feel like we don't have a purpose, then we don't appreciate that anybody else around us has a purpose. So you see the spiral downward that begins to happen, which we're kind of in that downward spiral now, I believe, in society. But I believe there's a lot of hope in that, too. I think that's one of the reasons I want everybody to read this book, is because this could be where we catch ourselves in this downward spiral, because there's a lot of hope, but we have to be able to see the truth. It's the truth that sets you free, right? So we have to see the truth before we know. So let's go into this, where you talk about, and I love this, let me see, I think it's over on page 71, but you make the comment about communities, it should be more redemptive than it should be judgment, and you use the throwing of the stones with the woman. Can we just talk about that just a little bit?
Of course. I think one of the things that I'd like to bring out, and you mentioned, is that a community is more about redemption than it is about judgment. And I use the parable that everyone is familiar with of the woman caught in adultery. And, we all see it as, mainly an object lesson to help us understand, don't judge. To me, yes, it's ever it's about that. But I think there's even so much more behind it. You see, Jesus takes time out of his schedule, if you will, when people come to him with this woman who they have already condemned, And let me say this about judgment. Judgment is never the option for the Christian. I don't ever see that in Scripture. And the reason...
Right.
The reason, and I think this is really important, is that judgment is only in the sole purview of God. And when we judge, we usurp the prerogative of God. That is not ours to usurp. And so,
would you just say that again? Because that's powerful. That is so powerful, because we can put ourselves up on that judgment seat so easily. I just wish you'd repeat that one more time.
Well, let's hit rewind. Okay. The reality is this, that judgment is in the purview of God. nowhere in Scripture do I read that people should judge others. And I think what happens when we judge is that we usurp the prerogative of God. And that is not ours to usurp. And so what Jesus is showing us with the woman, and I think this is what happened. Now, you know, I don't know if anybody has ever heard this version of it, but I have it in the book, and this is how I think God spoke to me. I think in the inevitable way in which Jesus speaks to hearts, he was able to reveal to those with the stones, those men, that they were the woman, and the woman was the one with the stone in her hand. And that's why all they could do was drop their stones and walk away. I think many people today, and maybe there are those who are listening, you're really weighted down by carrying all these stones. And God wants to have you let go of them. Because when you pick up that stone, you are becoming a judge. And you are stepping into the territory and into the domain that is solely given to God. And so we like to become like God in our egos, in our pride, and all the things that come between us and others. And so Jesus enables us to see a greater principle here, that it's more about redemption than it ever is about judgment. So he offers redemption to her. He offers his heart, and I make a comment in that particular chapter that a good friend of mine says that righteousness without tears is arrogance. And I think the world has seen too much of our righteousness and too few of our tears. And I think if they saw more of that, which is why I even have a chapter about tears later on in the book, right? I think if people saw that, they would see more of who Christ is rather than who the people with the stones were. So they see more of those people than they ever see of Christ when we act the way we have acted in his name many times. And so, you know, the reason this is an important parable is because it shows us what happens when we intersect with individuals who are carrying stones. We can represent Jesus to them, and in his way, in the Holy Spirit's way, they will be convicted, because Scripture says that conviction is in the domain of the Holy Spirit, not us two, right? We often like to play Holy Spirit and God. And so that is why we have to intersect on the roads with people who are being condemned, because we need to show them redemption. And that's why it's so important to get out of being online and then get in line on the road in the marketplace in order to help people see who Jesus is. Because so many people are hurting in our current world. And the reality is that the internet is a wonderful way in which to hide behind, again, what I call this firewall of impersonality, is that you can easily become a judge, jury, and executioner to hide behind your anonymity that the internet affords us. And that is why we see so much hate and lack of civility, because we can afford to do that, and the enemy will play to that part of our nature that wants to hate, that wants to be different, that wants to, you know, be safe or so. And so that's why you've got to get out. You know, that's, you know, when people dare to become judge over one another, the internet provides a really good way in which to make that happen. So anyway, that's my thought on that.
So, you know, as the host of the show, I've just kind of gone into just silence because I just love to hear your words. So for those listeners, I'm not asleep. I'm listening and taking notes. And this is what happens when we sit and talk. I love your perspective. And I'll tell you, Joe, I just have to be honest, like I always try to be. But I think the thing that always comes through in whether you're speaking or talking or writing, you know, is that concept of becoming, allowing God to be God, Jesus to be Jesus, and us to find our place in this world, which is to truly love and to accept and be the errand, you know, and I love that. I just feel like that we live in such a judgmental world right now, and through the social media, we have become, it's so much easier to throw stones, and you talk, and you, there is a chapter in your book about the bullying, and, you know, it's so much easier when we don't understand, and we'll get into that after our commercial break, but I want to go back. I love you put true community will shed tears for sinners and broken mm-hmm. rather than accusing them from afar off. And I just feel like that we're in such a society where we're so harsh to each other. We're judging each other so much. And I saw a picture when you were just talking, and I really not thought about before, when you talk about when we drop our stones, we look into our own hearts. And, you know, it's so easy for us. And for those who are listening, it's so easy for you to carry stones because they maybe hit you first. Maybe you're hurting, you know, whether it was child abuse, child abandonment, whether it was a divorce or an addiction, or maybe it's just, you know, sometimes it can be just as much as having to leave one neighborhood and move to another city or another, you know, life shifts all the time. It's always changing. And it's so easy for us to, you know, pick up our stones. And what I see and what I want to do and what I had to do first in my life was I had to break through the stone wall that I had built around myself with all those stones. But I love the picture that you're portraying, is that there's very stones that we want to throw, probably are ones that we've used to protect ourselves with. And sure. only by allowing ourselves to be vulnerable and real before Christ and allow him to kind of break down those walls before us can we truly see in our own hearts and see the vulnerability of who we are before Christ. And that brings in that compassion mode that Paul talks about so that we can begin to comfort others with the same comfort that
yes.
we've been given. Maybe, don't you think, we're just so hurting. We've got to find, we have to go to God and Christ to be comforted with our stones so that we can drop these stones and begin comforting each other again.
Well, yeah, I mean, that's where the forgiveness of God comes in, that if we only intersect with those that are just like us,
mm-hmm.
then we have a tendency to do that online. There is
right.
no one then that you can sit with and feel their touch, feel their warmth, feel their compassion, sense their forgiveness.
Right.
And that is the thing that helps free us. Because unless we get with people who can help free us, we stay around those that will continue to imprison us.
Right.
If we are in our own prisons, we hang out with people who continue to just imprison us, like I say. And that's
right.
the need to get out. Remember, the whole point, and I, you know, use this in the parable with the Good Samaritan, the whole point of having a neighbor to help and being a good neighbor is that you have to be on the road somewhere in order to have a neighbor in the first place.
Right, right.
You know, the problem with just staying within yourself and online is that you no longer have a neighbor. So if I no longer have anybody with whom I can intersect and really have community, then I really can't be a neighbor. And neither can a neighbor come to us as we are broken, as you said, along the path. And the Good Samaritan, to me, that was the whole point of the story, is that he was on the road in the first place. In order
right.
to intersect with someone he wasn't supposed to be even talking to.
Right.
And so these are the things that are important in what community affords us. We can't be a community to someone unless we are there with them. And we just stay alone. And like you said, we stay alone in our grief and the things that we feel, which is why we have so many of these incidents, I believe, being played out where mm-hmm. people see no hope. They see no love. They see no redemption. They know no forgiveness because
right.
they're just all to themselves, and the Internet affords that, and it fuels it, you know.
Right.
And that's part of the problem is that, you know, if you want to find ways in which to act out who you are, you can find it online. And, again, we see the terrible results of all that in our current culture of people who live and feed off of fear and anger. Well, of course, you know, anger is a subset of fear. And so, you know, when we see all this anger in the world, what I look at and I say there's so much fear, that's what causes the anger. And the more fear, and the fear only gets exacerbated as we stay within ourselves in the same groups and in these fake communities that we find online. The problem, of course, then, is they cannot give us the thing we desperately need in our hearts and in our souls, because they become just like us. And so then you go see these things being played out in our culture, people taking in lives of others indiscriminately in horrible ways. And that's why we have all this fear, I think. We've no longer had the buffer of true community to help mitigate some of these things. And so that's why it's so important for believers to be on the road in that
be
sense.
Oh, my gosh. Okay, well, listeners, I know that you're enjoying this so much. I just want you to know we're getting ready to take a 30-second break. And when we get back, if you have a call or a question that you would like to ask my friend Joe, you can call 347-324-5246 and press 1. And if we have time, we'd certainly like to bring you on and have you ask your question or make your comment. So, Joe, we're going to take a 30-second break here, and we'll be back. And let's talk about, and when we come back, Joe, I want to talk a little bit about puppy love. I want to go into that a little bit. All
well,
right?
I know
listeners,
why. Okay.
We'll be back in, we'll be back in 30 seconds.
I wasn't prepared to be a caregiver to Mom. I had no idea how hard it would be and what I would need to know. Things I never thought of, like how to improve her mood and ways for me to stay positive. Luckily, I found the Caregiving Resource Center from AARP. It had articles about the basics, but also information about the hurdles I was facing. Caregiving Resource Center at aarp.org/caregiving. Articles, tips, and tools to help you both care for your loved one and care for yourself. Brought to you by AARP and the Ad Council.
Welcome back to Coffee with Kim. We are so delighted that you're here with us today as we have my friend Joe Battaglia as our guest host. He is the author of Unfriended. I want you to know that today we'll be giving away one of Joe's books. So toward the end of the show, our producer will randomly select one of our callers, and we will announce the last four digits of your phone number. So stand by. Even if you don't make it online, you are still in the drawing to win one of the books. I'd like to also remind you that Coffee with Kim is an entirely listener-supported radio. If you'd like to invest in our radio program, it's as easy as texting radio to 410-376-5855. Please stay in line online with us on Facebook and know what's going on. We are in the process of completing our 2019 Burdens to Blessings national tour that we're so excited about. So, Joe, talking about community, that's one of the things I love to do more than anything. As you know, I love going out and bringing people together and having these exercises through the Burdens to Blessings journey where we find ways to uncover our hearts, to start breaking down the walls so that we can truly understand each other. I've had so many people, a lot, especially pastors, who as I travel from state to state will say, how in the world do you all as women work together with thousands of women and, you know, everybody seems to be getting along? And the answer is so simple, and it's found in everything that you're talking about in your book, Unfriended. It's understanding each other. Once you take a group of women, which is normally who I work with, we're expanding more into men now, but once you begin a honest, transparent dialogue about what we're going through, where we've been, where we want to go, there's an understanding there that becomes very protective of one another. And we choose then to try to encourage one another's walk rather than what we were talking about before, throwing stones. It's all about understanding each other through dialogue, don't you think, in a lot of ways?
Well, I think that's the start, and I think that's the idea of face-to-face.
Yes.
See, I think people have to realize, why did God decide to come down?
Yes.
Why was there a need for him to step out of eternity into time?
Mm.
Well, you know, certainly we use our pat sayings of Jesus came to die for us and our sin. We understand that theologically. But
right.
Why did he have to do that? And that's what
mm.
I wanted to ask and say, well, if that was how he wanted to show community and the strength of it, he could have formed any way in that he was God. He could have formed any way he wanted to exhibit himself to man. He could have spoken a word and put it in our hearts. He could
mm-hmm.
have done any number of things. And yet, he chooses to step outside of himself, if I can put it like that, into
mm-hmm.
time, right, in the form of
yes.
Christ, in order to come and die and exhibit, again, the way in which it's supposed to work.
mm.
So there's something
right.
powerful about that. And the other thing that alludes to your, you know, working with your women and the oneness that you exhibit with them, that was what I wanted to look at too. In John 17, in the high priestly prayer, we all know that,
mm-hmm.
Jesus could have asked for anything on behalf of his disciples.
Yes.
And what does he ask for? That they be one.
Yes.
Why is that powerful? I mean, there's something in that when, you know, scripture, you know, has power to it. There is meaning behind all these things. So there's a reason, I think, that oneness is so powerful. And the intersection and the communion that he had with those disciples and that he asked that it would continue throughout eternity. So
mm.
that oneness in the, is the power that you have found in what you do in your ministry. Something happens when you get together
mm-hmm.
and you become one. And again, I refer to the genius of our country. It is no mistake that our motto is one from many.
Yes.
Right? Inscribed on the back of every coin. There is a providential reality to how America was founded. I don't have any doubt about that.
Mm-hmm.
It was to exhibit something that had never been exhibited before, and it was to show how true diversity, not the current politically correct nonsense is about,
right.
but true diversity really has
mm-hmm.
power to it, and why I again, unpack that a bit in, you know, my look at the parable of the woman at the well, right?
Yeah,
can I,
yeah.
if I have a moment, let me
Please.
Unpack that a second. And so, you know, Jesus is traveling through Samaria, which no respectable Jew would do at that time because the Samaritans were considered outliers to God, you know, half-breeds, if you will, because of their intermarriage with non-believers,
right.
non-Jews. And so not only would Jews circumvent Samaria to get to where they wanted to go, no man would ever be talking to a woman, period. So that
right.
too is anathema.
Right.
And so here
right.
we again, Jesus goes beyond the cultural norm of his day, as he does in everything, because he's countercultural.
Yes.
And I can, you know, go for ages on that alone from my previous
yes.
politically
yes.
incorrect Jesus book, but we'll continue with this. And so he goes through Samaria and then purposely intersect with the woman at the well. And then he begins to say things to her about her life, and she then, make the long story short, is so taken that she then returns to her village and tells everybody that she has found the Messiah. And the principle that I take away from that is rather simple to me, at least, is that only when we go out of our way to be with people unlike us will they go out of
mm.
their way to tell people about us.
Mm.
And so that is the strength of your ministry, Kim, if I can say that, that you go out
Thank
of your way to be with people that are unlike you, who need your touch, who are hurting, and you reveal to them what God has put in your heart to reveal to them. And they then go out of their way to tell other people about you and what you do. And that is the genius of what your ministry is about.
Mm.
And so it's the
same thing.
Now, it's the same thing. And we need to go out of our way to be with people unlike us.
Yes.
So we learn.
I just love everything. You know, Samaritan woman is one of my favorite people in the Bible. And I love, you know, how Jesus did just broke all the rules, you know, to go after her, you know. You leave the 99 to go after the one. And I think that, again, that's what your book, Unfriended, reminds us of, you know, finding that true community in a world that is so disconnected. And there's so many things that I want to go over. We only have 15 minutes left. I knew the time was going to fly. But two things before we get into something that I really want to end on. But two things that you talk about in here that are so practically based, that are so touching to our hearts. So you talk about your Mocha and your dog, and I love that. My boys told me when they were younger, Mom, I believe that God gave us dogs to show us how we're to truly love each other. And that's kind of what you share. But I want you to talk about that with the dogs, that relationship. And then in the same breath, I want you to talk about another phenomenon that's all around us all the time, and that's nature. We talk about the 30, mm-hmm. you know, connecting with nature. So those are two things that are around us all the time that really can provide this sense of community and connection. So, Joe, go and talk about that for a little bit.
Well, I love talking about little Mocha, who, and as you know, my favorite little dog passed away last year after 13 years with us. And she was a great therapy dog for my wife. And the fun part about our dogs, and everybody that has a dog knows this, that the dog doesn't care who's right or wrong in a conversation or in an argument, do they? They only are there. Yeah, I mean, they are only there to express in a really fun way who God is through his creation. And even in God's creation, there is peace. You know, a violent storm can be peaceful as well as forceful. Mm. Almost mm-hmm. terrible sometimes. And so, you know, a pet is a majestic and marvelous creation that God has put into our lives in order to help us see beyond ourselves. The same as the beauty of a sunset or, you know, wildflowers on a mountain valley. Just a delightful thing. And so, you know, with Mocha, who used to look at us, you know, with those eyes, and you have your two Shih Tzus, and you see what they do. You know, again, it wasn't a question of who was right, because being right is never the issue. It's always about being love, not right. And, you know, we can remember many a tense family argument, right? And so to break the ice, I would look at Mocha and say, okay, now tell me, who's right, me or Mom? And the very thought of asking that question, you know, of a dog, just kind of broke the ice and melted the tensions. And then my wife and I would laugh, or my daughter and I, and it would be a moment where we could focus outside of ourselves and who's right to what's the loving thing to do, because that's what the dog was there to do. And so God's creation allows us to see something beyond ourselves, see something beyond our ego, our desire to be right, our desire to win over, our desire to be powerful, and just to be lovingly, just be unconditional in that. And so basically, you know, my little dog, like everybody's little dog, is really a living, breathing expression of the Creator. To show that love and humility is more powerful than anything else and life-changing. And so that's why Christ had to come in such a humble way, because God's creations exhibit to us his humility. And as I say in the book, that the complexity of God's simplicity still overwhelms me.
Yes.
And we try to make a bigger thing of things than they really are. And so, you know, my little dog inspired us in life as she did in her death. And then I go to say that I really think that members of Congress ought to have a little dog during their sessions so they wouldn't be so angry at each other. And so,
absolutely.
You know, even the, you know, and then, you know, the idea of the creation and how that teaches us that the simple things are the powerful things. The complexity of God's simplicity overwhelms me.
What a statement that is. That is, I just hope people, and I know that they will purchase this book, because you have those types of statements also here that give you such pause that you can just dive into. And, you know, Joe, we only have 10 minutes left. And here's, you know, one of the things you've told us throughout the book and throughout today's, which, again, thank you, seriously, thank you so much for taking the time to join us for a whole hour of your time. I really appreciate it. And I know that the listeners have just been taking notes, and we have so many. And those who have called in, I'm sorry that we've not been able to take your calls, but you can get on our Facebook page, where I'm going to have Joe share with you how you connect with him. But the most important thing to get your questions answered is to order the book, and you can do that on Amazon, and there's different ways that Joe can tell you. But the way I want to wind this down, Joe, is like, okay, what is our part? You know, and I love your perspective on one of the things that you wrote in the book, and it's and I guess you might call some of it sacrifice, but more of it, I believe, is our imitation. But you've said today, among many, many things that I've been writing down, but you said we're not to be the Holy Spirit, we're not to be God, but that leads me to, okay, well, what can we do? You know, if I can't be the Holy Spirit, I can't. What, and you so beautifully share that in one of the chapters when you bring out 2 Corinthians 5:20, where you tell us what we can do, what we can become. So would you share that a little bit? I love your perspective on this. So this is what we can do. This is a positive of what we can take and do within our own practical world today.
Sure. Well, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we have that great line about us being new creations in Christ, right? The old is past, the new is come. And then Paul deftly goes into, in the next two verses, our jobs and our job description. And he says that we are to be ambassadors and ministers of reconciliation. Right? So we're brand new. That's why he backs it up. He says we're new people. So therefore, as new people, what do? And we become ambassadors and ministers of reconciliation. Now, here's the wonderful thing about an ambassador. And a lot of people need to hear this, I believe.
Yes. And that's why I wanted to end on this.
Okay. God does not need a defense attorney. Nowhere does it say that he needs that, which is ludicrous to think that God needs to be defended. All right? But he does ask us to become ambassadors. And what does an ambassador do? Simply this. An ambassador is sent not to fix the country he's in, but to represent the country he's from.
Yes.
So we need to be representatives of the heavenly kingdom on earth. Right, which is really in the Lord's Prayer.
Yes.
Because we need to model on earth what is in heaven, so we become, we are involved in the temporal training ground for the eternal. And then we need to be ministers of reconciliation. And what does that mean? It's a big word. Basically, reconciliation means to reestablish friendship between. So my job is to represent the heavenly kingdom so that people can once again become God's friend. That's it.
Yes.
That's our calling. That's our job. That's our job description. And if we go do that and we go into the highways of life and we become the kind of individuals who shed tears, who enable people to drop their stones, who comfort those who need comfort and mourn with those who mourn, and, you know, so forth. then what will happen is people will be rid of their fear. They will understand forgiveness and redemption, and they are much more likely to want to join the heavenly community on earth. And that's really the issue. That's what works.
Yes. And I love that, because that just tells me, as you said all throughout this book, that we can unfriend those things that are of this world and become closer to the one who already calls us his friend. And it's that shift that when we understand, as we're scrolling and texting and doing all that, when we allow ourselves to shift our focus to where I am to represent, I am not to make the judgment, I'm not to sit in the judgment seat, I am to walk into this, then, Joe, that what that does is it puts the shift on me. How can I be better? How can I serve better? How can I calm the storm? And then I walk into it, and I'm not looking at what everyone else is doing. I'm more worried about how Christ wants me to enter the situation.
Mm-hmm.
And, boy, that's a powerful thought right there that I need about 25 times a day.
Well, everybody needs it. That's why we have the Holy Spirit to help us out.
Yes.
You know, the that one thing I have at the end on the community of the cross, and I always like to let people understand what I feel about this, is that I even called Calvary a community. I think it's one of the strongest pictures of community that talks about that third element of I described, you know, the sacrifice part, is that ultimately each of us, and if I can use the hip parlance of the day, hang with Jesus and not be disrespectful like that.
Yes.
Whenever we encounter him, and I don't think there's any accident that there were only two people that day on Calvary with him, not one, not three, but two.
Right.
One who said, "Save me from my situation," and the other one said, "Save me, period."
Right.
Those are the two issues that we have when we hang with Jesus. Mm-hmm. We can either ask him to save us from our situations because we want things better, we want more money, we want more this, we want more that, or we can ask him just to save us, period. And that's the community that he came to establish. So when you ask him to save you, period, he then can turn to you and say, "Welcome to my kingdom. You'll be with me today." And there may be somebody listening right now who's really never made that decision. And I would, you know, politely suggest that now you have an opportunity to understand the community of the cross, maybe in a way you've never heard it before. And I would certainly, and you know, like I said, politely suggest you consider that and get into the world of oneness with people who can show you forgiveness and redemption and the kind of love that my little dog would like show, you know, this unconditional surrender to yourself, so that you can be something to someone else. So that's what I suggest.
Well, I just, again, Joe, I just, everything you say, you know, how I'm just always just listening and tuning in, because you have walked this walk for a number of years, and you just, what you have to offer the rest of us is amazing. And I thank you so much for sharing your time with us. Will you take a minute, please, and tell our listeners how they can contact you, again, how they can order your incredible, you have so many books, but your latest book, Unfriended.
Sure. Well, it's pretty simple, you know, Amazon or Barnes & Noble. You know, you can walk into your B&N if you like the community of the bookstore to actually touch and feel and be with people, right? So you could walk into your B&N or call them, and because I know they have them, or you can just order off of Amazon if that's optimal for you. And so, you know, that's the way you can do that. If you want to find out more about who I am, then joebattaglia.com. Pretty simple. Go to my website, you know, you'll find out what other books I've written and what else I do, and you know, and then you know, there's a way to contact me in case you want to for some reason, and so that's how people can get in touch with me and find my books.
Well, again, I just appreciate you so much. I just want our listeners to know that our executive producer in Atlanta, so I'm in Baltimore. Our producer, executive producer, is in Atlanta. And Joe, where are you this day? What state might you be in?
Well, I am really at home today in my office in New Jersey. So I just got back from L.A. last night, so I needed to be back for this. So,
well, I wish you could have just, you know, we could have just flown you right into Baltimore and we could have just maybe gone out on the lake. Or I know my husband loves to take you out on that boat. So next time we're going to get you a flight right into Baltimore. So, but I want our listeners to know that listener 0210, you have been selected from our producer in Atlanta to receive a free copy of Joe's book, Unfriended. So she'll get the information and we'll get that mailed out to you today. So congratulations, caller 0210. Joe, again, I just want to thank you so much for being a part of our show, and I think that you have in 30 seconds a final word that you'd like to say to our listeners today.
Sure. Well, I would certainly like to say that get out and become to someone who they need, and get into the world, get into the community, intersect with somebody unlike you, and learn much more about yourself. And I would say go do that, and you'll become a light and do the things that God has instructed you to do.
Powerful words from an incredible man. Thank you for being a champion for our ministry and Aaron to us and to so many others. Everybody loves you dearly. You know that. So, Joe, thank you again so much. And to our listeners, thank you so much for joining us, and we appreciate you, and we know that you have a great calling in your life. So go out in that community. Find true community, and let's all work to connect our culture. Thank you, Joe. Love you.
No, thanks, Kim. Same here.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
To learn more about Kim's books, teaching materials, or to invite Kim to speak at your event, please visit kimcrable.com. Thank you for joining us today. And remember, to learn more, please visit kimcrable.com.